We invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 14. We'll be reading verses 22 through 33. Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 33. I might just add a little explanation to the prayer request, and we certainly would appreciate your prayers on Tuesday. But recently, with extended physical exercise, I've been having some chest pains, and so that has raised concern with a number of individuals, probably more so than me, but I do have an appointment thanks to some assistance, and we'll trust the Lord for the results. Matthew 14, 22, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. We're not on a boisterous sea, but we are living in troublesome times, and it's so refreshing to be able to come together and worship him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Our trust needs to be in him. We invite you to kneel as we come to the Lord in prayer.
I want to thank you for your prayers, and specifically, or thank those who knew specifically that I was speaking this morning and struggling. I thank you for calling out to the Lord on my behalf. Two weeks ago on a Sunday evening, Brother George spoke on the Lord of the Storms. He actually used a text that I was thinking of using, so I switched the text. And then last Sunday evening, Brother Glenn spoke on Psalm 27, and I'm starting to think, I wonder if I'm in the right place here. But this sermon's been on my mind for weeks, and we just plugged ahead. So I really believe it's been confirmed this morning. There's been a couple hymns that have been sung where the Lord directed Brother Matt to just plug the gap. And the prayer of Brother Ken, and one of a few things that he mentioned, as you will see as we go along. The title of the message this morning is Overcoming Fear. American natives gave a final test when training young braves. When each boy turned 13, having been taught how to scout, hunt, and fish, he was blindfolded and taken several miles away. For the first time away from the security of his family, he would spend the night alone in the wild. And when he took off the blindfold, he was in a dense forest. Imagine What a terrifying experience it must have been in the pitch dark, hearing twigs snap, not knowing when a wild animal might pounce, surviving the long, lonely night, hours, until finally the dawn would break. And looking around, he saw trees and flowers and a path. And then to his amazement, he made out the figure of a man standing only a few paces away, armed with a bow and arrow. It was the boy's father. He had been there all through the night. You see, that is a picture of how our Heavenly Father is watching over us. Yet we still deal with fear in our lives. We are tempted to worry. The issues today that can lead to worry and fear are many and varied. What's going to become of our way of living? Where is this country headed? What will life be like for our children and our grandchildren? Conspiracy theories seem to be running rampant. Who can we trust? And I think perhaps we need to stop with all those questions and turn to ask some different ones. Like, is God's word true? Is it 100% accurate and free from any error? Does the scripture have the same meaning today that it did 50 or 75 years ago? Is God still God? Has he changed? Is there anyone who can stop his power? Do the end times change any of God's commands or his promises? The answer to these questions should have an impact on how we answer the previous ones that may cause us to worry or to fear. God doesn't want his people worrying and living in fear. Jesus said 3 times in Matthew 6, take no thought, meaning not to be anxious, don't worry. Philippians 4:6, the same Greek word is used when writing there says, be careful or don't be anxious for nothing. Do not worry. Any kind of worry by believers is a sin because it's against God's command not to worry. And I just tramped all over my toes because there's too many times that I worry. But someone defined worry as this, and I quote, a small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind until it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. Now think about that definition. It's accurate. A small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind until it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained, defining worry. As far as fear is concerned, there are proper fears, instinctive fears such as fear of heights. Some of you don't have it, some of us do. Fear of snakes and lightning and so on are normal fears that we have. There's also the proper fear of God that we should have, that is also good. But the wrong kinds of fears are those that grip us and control us and are a result of not trusting God. We will become fearful and afraid at times. That's normal, and for legitimate reasons, and that's not wrong, but how we react and whether we trust God with them is key. And someone has defined trust as a means to exercise confidence in the integrity of something, and in this case, we're talking about the words of God. Psalm 56:3, what time I am afraid, meaning there will be times. David experienced it. We will be afraid at times, but David said, I will trust in thee. When I am afraid of you fill in the blank, whatever it is, the health concerns, the future, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. Trust in you, Lord. It's not God's will for his people to live in fear, failing to trust him. 1 John 4:11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, and it really means since he loved us, we ought also to love one another. And then further down in that chapter, in verse 18, says, there is no fear in love. That love that God loved us with, and that he's put into our hearts and lives, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Yes, it does. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Notice that a sound mind, that's not possible when we're in the grips of fear. God told his people in Isaiah 35:4, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. He said in Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. In 41:13, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. You say, well, that's to Israel. Yes, it is, but we're his people too. We're grafted in. He's saying, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. We are his. God said to Joshua in Joshua 1:9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. You think that doesn't apply to us? It certainly does. 1 Peter 3:14, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see if the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what comes next? I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Psalm 37, by the way, if you want some encouragement, you want to see how the Lord is laughing at the wicked and at their schemes, read Psalm 37. Read the whole chapter, but Psalm 37:25 says, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And if you look further down at the end of that chapter, verse 39 and 40, it says, but for the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them. Why? Because they trust in him. Scripture after scripture, and I didn't even hit them all, obviously, that tells God's people, don't fear, don't be afraid. I'm going to ask you again, is God's word still true? Will God keep these promises regardless of the times? Now let me say this, if you are an unbeliever, whether you're here or you're watching in or listening, you have everything to fear. Because you don't have the promise of God's help. And this world will pass, and judgment is coming. So yes, you have everything to fear. But the focus of this sermon is to those who properly fear God, who have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and are his children, and have to deal still with fear. To us, he says, fear not, be not afraid. I was reminded in preparing for this of the words from years ago. It said, he won't take back one promise that he's given to us. He won't let us down after lifting us up. You can take him at his word. In his name you can trust, because he won't take back one promise that he's given to us. Well, let's consider some thoughts from the text in Matthew 14. We want to see some causes of fear. And I reread these verses just to get our mind thoughts there. Verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. There was a storm. There was reason for the disciples to be afraid when they thought they saw a spirit walking on the sea during the storm. They didn't know it was Jesus. Verse 27 says, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Well, the first cause of fear that we want to consider is failing to recognize the presence of Jesus in a storm and that he's in control. Disciples didn't realize it. Jesus said, "Take courage, you don't need to be frightened because I'm here. It is I, be not afraid." Psalm 118:6-7, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them." In other words, he's also helping me. He's taking my side. He's taking my part with them that help me. "Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me." And Psalm 46:1, great verse. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." You know what that means? He's here. He's ready. He's a very present help. We don't have to wait 5 minutes, 10 minutes. You know, I think back when I called 911 when I was home by myself and catheter, thank you. She's my helpmate. My catheter fell out, the one that goes up into your jugular, and I was kind of a little excited about that because I was bleeding and wasn't sure I was going to stop. And I called 911, you know, till the ambulance gets there. That seems like a while, doesn't it? That's not God. He's there. He's here. He's ready. He's a very present help. The presence of Jesus also meant that he was in full control. He is sovereign. The storm was under his control. The wind had to obey him. Jesus has authority over the laws of gravity. He walked on the water and he enabled Peter to do so as well. You know, troubles and tribulation will occur. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have fear." He said, "Peace. In me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." Not an if. He said, "Ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." In other words, take courage. Don't be afraid. I am with you. I'm giving you peace. I'm a very present help. I have authority over all. He is sovereign. Tyler Sullivan was an 11-year-old elementary school student. He skipped a day of class. None of us here would ever do that, would you? He skipped a day. I have to admit, I might have done that in my past. I'm not sure. I was tempted to, at least. But he skipped a day of class. He played hooky, not in order to hang out with his friends or to go to a ball game or something like that. He missed school so he could meet the President of the United States. Barack Obama was visiting Tyler's hometown of Golden Valley, Minnesota. His father had introduced the President at an event. And after the speech, when Tyler met the President, Obama realized that Tyler was missing school. He asked an aide to fetch him a card with presidential letterhead. He asked for the name of Tyler's teacher. He then wrote a note, "Please excuse Tyler. He was with me, Barack Obama, the president." Now, I venture to say that Tyler had complete confidence in the authority and the words of the president when he took that note back to his teacher. How much more confidence and trust and assurance should we have even in the storms of this life? When the sovereign Lord of the universe, when Jesus says, "Dwayne, or Jeff, or Steve, I'm with you," that's authority. You know, and to top it off, not only that, do you wonder what Jesus was praying about when he was alone praying on the mountain while the disciples are out there in the sea? You think he might have been praying for them? He's our intercessor. You can look in Scripture and he's interceding for us. He's taking requests to the Father. He's praying for us. He's speaking up for us. Failing to recognize the presence of Jesus and his sovereignty in our lives is a cause of fear. Second cause of fear is having the wrong focus. And Peter answered, verse 28, answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Peter became afraid. His faith was weakened, and he began to sink into the water when he took his focus off of Christ, and he placed it on the circumstance around him. He had the wrong focus. Does that happen to us? When our focus is on what's happening in the world, what's going on in the government, all the wickedness in society and the individual problems we might have, the health concerns, whatever it is, what's going to happen to our families and so on, all of this kind of focus gives us cause for fear. You know, sometimes we don't help ourselves. We don't do ourselves any favor, as we say, or any favors, as we say sometimes, because we're putting into our minds things that instigate fear. Like paying too much attention to the news. I rarely listen. Listening to discouraging voices. And perhaps it's reading too many Facebook posts and things on social media. We're not helping ourselves. These are things that can instigate fear. If one of the reasons that we are experiencing fear in our lives is because of having the wrong focus, then we need to renew our focus. We need to change it or renew it. And I'd ask you to turn to Matthew 6 as we consider some thoughts there on renewing our focus. Beginning at verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And this applies to what's following. Because when we're focusing on money, we're worried, or we tend to worry about where's the next provision coming from? How are we going to eat? How are we going to pay this? And so on. Now listen to what he goes on to say. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap. Nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Watch, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith! Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Instead of focusing on circumstances, first of all, we need to, in renewing our focus, we need to focus on our heavenly Father's provision and his loving care. Since our Heavenly Father cares for the birds, the flowers of the field, and even the grass, which is soon cast into the oven, as the Scripture there points out, all the more God will provide our basic necessities. I didn't say he's going to provide our luxuries, but he'll provide our basic necessities. Charles Mayo, who was co-founder of Mayo Clinic, made the observation that worry adversely affects the circulatory system, heart, glands, and the entire nervous system. In the medical journal American Mercury, Mayo said he knew many who died of worry. If we worry about not having enough food, drink, or clothing, we're acting like we don't have a Heavenly Father. In fact, verses 31 and 32 say we're acting like an unbeliever. Gentiles, and the reference meaning unbelievers seek for these things. Said the wild flower to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the wildflower, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. That's how we're acting when we worry about those things. Perhaps this is kind of foreign to us, you know, worrying about food, drink, and clothing, because most of us have always had these basic needs. Maybe everybody here always has. But people Jesus was talking to in this scripture, this was very real. They knew what he was talking about, being concerned about the next meal and so on, or clothing and their basic necessities. I'm wondering if maybe we're thinking more about it these days. The point for us is that our Heavenly Father, who saves us and cares for us, he knows our needs. And there's no reason to fear that he won't provide them. Since God gives us the gift of life, surely he will provide for us all that is needed to sustain our lives for as long as he wants us to live. Don't we believe that? I thought we did. I thought I did. But still sometimes those fears creep in. Worry and fear are not from God, but they're Satan wanting to rob us of our confidence in our Heavenly Father and his provisions. Philippians 4:19 makes it clear, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. If that was something else, and we said that's very plain in Scripture, we got to follow it, we'd say we got to do it. But here that's very plain and we struggle with it. First Peter 5:7 encourages us, casting all your care upon him. Why? Why should I cast all my cares upon the Lord? He says, for he careth for you. When we are afraid and fearful, have we forgotten what our Heavenly Father is like? When we focus on our circumstances and are fearful, we are allowing them to control us instead of the truth about God. And that's a fact. We are when we do that. And I'm with you as much as anybody. I mean, I'm not saying you and leaving myself out of this. Secondly, instead of focusing on circumstances, in order to renew our focus, we need to focus first on the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Ken referenced it in his prayer. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How do we do that? How do we focus first on the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Brother Harold Martin, in answering that question, said in one of his books, and I'm quoting, we can put God first in several ways, by placing spiritual things before material things, by elevating God's word above man's opinions, by striving to be good rather than to be great. That's an interesting one. I want to come back to that. By seeking to give rather than to get. That's an on quote. It also means to focus on God's plans and purposes, seeking that first. And then let me expand on that thought of by striving to be good rather than to be great. Striving to be great usually comes from the wrong motivation, would you say? Because it usually wants to promote me. But striving to be good means living in obedience to God. A guilty conscience because of sin is a cause of fear. When we are dealing with a guilty conscience because of sin in our life, that brings on fear. So to renew our focus, we need to strive to be good, putting God's kingdom first. Strive to be good by being obedient to Him. And that'll help dispel the fear. Focus first on the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Notice the last part of verse 33. Seek ye first kingdom of God and His righteousness, and what? And all these things, basic necessities, shall be added unto you. Again, God promises to provide the needs. Colossians 3:2, I believe, brother. I know your name, but it just escaped. Doug. Sorry, that was a senior moment, I guess, but that happens to me sometimes. Brother Doug, I believe you mentioned this, Colossians 3:2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Instead of focusing on circumstances, we need to focus on our Heavenly Father's provision and loving care. Focus first on the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And thirdly, we need to focus on today. Today. Verse 34, Matthew 6. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Our focus is to be on living this day for the Lord. This day. Living to please Him today. It's not that we shouldn't plan for the future or that we don't take it seriously. That's not what I'm saying. However, God gives us grace for one day at a time. Lamentations 3:22-23, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It's only by His mercies that I'm standing here, that you're sitting there. Because His compassions fail not. And then verse 23, they are new when? Every morning, great is thy faithfulness. That means He gives us the grace and the mercy and the strength we need one day at a time. Tomorrow is to be left with God. He's in control of that. He'll give us the strength and the grace needed to deal with today's troubles. J. Adams, in one of his writings, says this, tomorrow always belongs to God. Whenever we try to take hold of it, we try to steal what belongs to Him. God has given us only today. He strongly forbids us to become concerned about what might happen. Warriors not only want what has been forbidden, but also fail to use what has been given to them, end quote. Yes, indeed, that's what happens. We lose out on today when we're worried about tomorrow. When we get to worrying and fearful of the future, we lose the joy of today, and we miss out on today's blessings. We need to live in the moment, so to speak. Enjoy the sunrises, the sunsets, the times with family and friends. Enjoy the goodness of the Lord. And purpose to live each moment for God's glory and to be pleasing Him. When we worry about tomorrow, when we do it today, that's putting double trouble on us. And guess what? We can't handle it because God doesn't give us the grace for those yet that are coming. He gives us the grace for today's troubles. As believers, the best way to prepare for tomorrow and the future is to live today in obedience to the Lord for His glory, just like we tried to do yesterday and the day before and so on. Psalm 118:24 says, this is the day. This is the day which the Lord hath made. we will rejoice and be glad in a year from now, be glad in today. Causes of fear, failing to recognize the presence of Jesus in a storm and that he's in control. Secondly, having the wrong focus, which means we need to renew our focus by focusing on our Heavenly Father's provision and loving care. Focusing first on the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and thirdly, focusing on today. And then a third cause of fear as we return to Matthew 14 is a lack of faith. Verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand. Remember how Peter took his eyes off of Christ? He was seeing the wind, feeling the circumstance that he was getting. He was afraid. He started to sink. And immediately Jesus stretched forth the hand and called him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. You have to be for all that you've just done. When Peter began to sink into the water, Jesus called him and said, O thou of little faith, why did you lack confidence in me? On another occasion, Mark 4, that's the reference that Brother George used a few weeks ago. Mark 4, Matthew 8, and Luke 8, they all tell about it. The disciples were in a storm on the Sea of Galilee. But this time, Jesus was with them in the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. They were afraid, so they awoke Jesus. And they even asked him, in the one account says, Don't you care? Yes, he cares. But they awoke him and he calmed the storm. Note what he said in Mark 4, I believe it's verse 40. Jesus says, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? It's two questions that are connected. Because when we are fearful, we are lacking faith. You see, faith and fear are opposites, yet often they're found within the same person. Isn't that unique? Faith and fear do not go together, meaning either one of them will dominate the other. One will overrule the other. Either faith will overrule fear, or fear will overrule faith in our lives. One man described the relationship between faith and fear this way. He said, I am inwardly fashioned for faith, not for fear. Fear is not my native land. Faith is. I am so made that worry and anxiety are sand in the machinery of life. Worry and anxiety are sand in the machinery of life. Faith is the oil. I live better by faith and confidence than by fear, doubt, and anxiety. In anxiety and worry, my being is gasping for breath. These are not my native air, but in faith and confidence, I breathe freely. These are my native air. God has created us with the capacity to be people of faith, and really that's what we're supposed to be. But he has not given us the physical makeup to be safe worriers. That causes death eventually, or an early death. God never intended for his people to be under the control of worry and fear of man and circumstances. In Matthew 10, where the context is confessing our Lord before others, Jesus says in verse 28, And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The only controlling fear that believers are to be under is a proper fear of God. That's the fear we're to be under. Psalm 27, verse 1, the one that Glenn spoke about or part about last week. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Alex McLaren commenting on that verse, he said, and I quote, Only he who can say the Lord is the strength of my life can say, Of whom shall I be afraid? That's exactly what the verse is saying. That's faith rolling over fear. Proverbs 29, 25 shows the opposition of fear and faith by saying, The fear of man bringeth a snare, the wrong kind of fear. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. That's faith. The solution or antidote to fear is faith in our loving and caring Lord. But oh, how we struggle with that sometimes. When we are in the grip of fear, we are saying we don't think God can handle our situation. That's what we're saying. We might think we're not saying that, but really, that's what we're saying. We'll believe that the Lord can save us. He can break the shackles of sin. He can put us into His kingdom. He can take us to heaven. He can help us to live victoriously. He transforms our nature. He gives us eternal life. But somehow we think He can't get us through the next day or the future. Does that sound a little ridiculous? When fear takes the place of faith, our eyes become focused on the overwhelming circumstances, just like Peter's did, instead of trusting our great Lord and Savior, our great God. Corrie ten Boom said, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." In seeing three causes of fear, we find how to overcome fear. Recognize the presence of Jesus in every storm. That's crucial, helping us overcome fear. Secondly, renew our focus. We need to do that. And thirdly, choose faith instead of fear. Again, Psalm 56:3, "What time I am afraid, it will happen." I have a choice. I can say, "I will trust in Thee," or I can say, "I'll be fearful." Something we should point out: weak faith or little faith is better than none. As Jesus did for Peter in Matthew 14, He will still come to the aid of the one with weak or little faith who cries out in sincerity to the Lord. But the Lord wants us to have a stronger faith, one that takes the place of fear, so that we're not living under fear. Listen to these words. The disciples were tossed on a cold, raging sea, but Jesus was sleeping so peacefully. They cried, "Master, oh, don't you care that we die?" He spoke three soft words: "Peace, be still." It was a storm that had to die. So don't be afraid when the darkness is closing. The Master is near. His voice calms every storm. When the world says it's over, the Master says, "No, I've just begun." In your darkest of times, whether rain or in sunshine, don't be afraid. I know how it feels to be tossed by the storm. I know how it feels to be weary and worn. But I also know how it feels to be carried on through, calmed by the strength of the one who's been faithful and true. In your darkest of times, when it's all on the line, hear the good Master say, "Don't, Dwayne, Ken, Steve, whoever, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Gloria and her husband were expecting their third child. It was the late 1960s. Things were unsettled in this country. There was a change in leadership, a new administration. The drug culture was on the rise. There was rioting in the streets and unrest in the cities. Sounds like something we're hearing or experiencing. Gloria's thoughts were perhaps like some of ours. How could they bring this child into a dark world? A situation like this, she thought. She said, "Lord, just give me peace. Use this child. Raise him up to be a servant for You. Use this child. Guide and direct his life." The day came, the son was born. As Gloria lay in the hospital bed holding her new son, the Lord gave her these lyrics: "How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face on certain days because he lives." Would you sing that with me? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know, oh, he holds the future, and life is worth Brother Matt, would you have a hymn for an invitation hymn? Let's sing two verses. I don't know where you're at in your life today. Maybe you don't know the Savior. As I said earlier, you have everything to fear if you don't know the Lord. He can take that away, dispel it. If you're here and would like to accept him as your personal Savior and Lord, maybe it's really weighing on you and you feel like you need to do it and the Lord's calling you, we're going to give you a chance. Maybe you're here and you've got fears that are really struggling with and you need to get some help and you'd like to maybe make a rededication, someone to pray with you, we allow that too. We would ask you to stand if that's on your heart. We're going to sing two verses, Brother Him, what, or Brother Matt, what's the number? 384 in the black hymnal, two verses. 384. 284. Please.
I don't know about everyone else, but I was greatly challenged this morning. And obviously last night I had no idea that Brother Jeff was going to ask me to have closing this morning. And before I went to bed last night, I keep a fish wrapper book beside my bed, and I picked that up, and I was reading a list of one-line sermons, it said. And two of those lines stuck out to me. And like I said, I had no idea this morning I'd be asked to do this. But the first one was that we serve Christ, many people want to serve Christ from an advisory position. In other words, we want to serve Christ, but we want to serve Christ our way. And the scripture that he chose this morning, Peter said, Lord, you know, call me out of the boat. He didn't say, calm the sea, give me an inner tube, or anything else. And the Lord simply said, come. And Peter got out of that boat. Pure faith in Jesus Christ. But the second capsule sermon or one-line sermon that was there says that Jesus never promised us a calm voyage. He only promises us a safe landing. So I just thought those two thoughts went so well with the sermon this morning. Let's kneel for prayer.